The opinions expressed by the interviewees on the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show and those providing comments are theirs alone and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show or any employee thereof. Upfront and the Prophetic radio show is not responsible for the accuracy of any of the information supplied by the interviewees.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel, who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. We are so excited about our guest today. Woohoo! We have with us Reshma and Bruce Allen. Hey guys, how are you?
We're doing good. You said that very well.
Thank you. Well, you should have heard us beforehand because I called Reshma Reshima Hashamadavashamada, everything. I couldn't get it right, but praise God. God is good. We got it right. Hey, for those who don't know Bruce Allen, I want to share just a little bit about him. Oh, I tell you, you are in for a treat. You know, throughout the years, many churches and cities and nations have been touched and inspired by the life-changing power of God flowing through Bruce and his lovely wife, Reshma. You know, they are gifted in the prophetic and teaching ministry. The Lord uses Bruce to impart, activate, and release individuals and churches into a deeper realm of the Spirit. I love that, and that is so needed today. You know, a compelling presence of the Holy Spirit permeates the atmosphere, and it is not unusual, it is not, for unique signs and wonders and miracles to occur while in these meetings. So I'm telling you, even while we're doing this interview today, expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Well, hey, guys, we're sitting here around the kitchen table, which I love. Hey, maybe we can break out some food afterwards, but right now we're just going to eat on the Word of God. And, you know, I always like to start off, you guys, with a testimony because we don't know where the listeners are, you know, where they're coming from and so forth. And I'm going to start with you, Reshma. You're from India. How did you come to know about the Lord Jesus? Was it like something really weird, or was it like you were, you know, brought up in a Christian home?
Actually, I was born and raised in Fiji Island.
Uh-huh.
My background is from India. I am East Indian. I was brought in a Christian home. My family got saved when I was just a little girl. And through my father's death, he was very sick, and Indians, they worship hundreds of thousands of gods. So my mom was very much into worshiping all these idols. And when my father got sick, one of the things they do is they go to the temple to the priest and go for prayer, and they take things to the temple, pray for their husbands with the priest and stuff. And she did that faithfully. But the priest had told her that if she fasted and prayed for 6 months, and her husband will be healed, because he was sick for years. Mm-hmm. And she took it very faithfully, and she was doing everything they asked her to do. She took everything to the temple. By the time, in a couple of years, she had no money, nothing left, and she kept on praying. But during the time of 6 months of her prayer and fasting, into 6 months, 3 months, my father died. So she went to the temple and asked the priest what happened, and they basically didn't answer her, brushed her off. Mm-hmm. So she came home very troubled, and she had 11 children, and my father was the only one that worked and provided for the family, and she had a little house, and she had all these children. My eldest brother was somewhere around 15 or 16, so now my eldest brother and my second eldest brother, they couldn't go to school anymore, so they had to go to work. But during this time, when they went to work, they got into bed, you know, groups and stuff, and they started drinking and doing all kinds of stuff. And my mom started praying and was very, very worried about these boys. And then one of my brother was working in a welding company, and he did not use a safety. It burnt his eyes. So he became very sick. His eyes were like blood red. And again, my mom didn't know anything else, had never heard about Jesus or Christianity. She went back to the temple again, went to the beach doctors and went everywhere else, and nothing worked again. And by this time, she had all the money is gone again, everything is gone. So, because in temples they will ask you to bring these animals, certain kind, certain color, to sacrifice. They will ask you to bring money and all kinds of stuff. So taking stuff to the temple became priority over the family. Mm-hmm. You know, the family is starving, but nothing was happening, and she was very discouraged. And then one day, my cousin came over to check on us after my father had died, and my brother was very sick. So he came over to check on us, and he was asking my mom, you know, how things going, and mom started pouring out her heart that things are very difficult, and my son is very sick, and I don't know what to do, nothing. And he started giving this testimony that he had just seen his sister-in-law get healed from this disease that was killing her, basically, through this evangelist that came to the park, this Christian evangelist. And he said to my mom, you know, you have tried everything, you have tried millions of your God, and nothing has helped. You have tried the witch doctors, the priests, medical doctors, nothing has helped. I'm not asking you to become a Christian. I'm not asking you to come to church. All I'm asking you is just try Jesus.
Amen.
You have tried everything else. Just try Jesus. And he said, I will come and pick you up on Sunday. It was a weekday that he came to visit. And my mom thought about it for a while, and she said, why not? I've tried millions of gods, I'm going to just try Jesus, see what happens. Because the Bible does say that taste and see that the Lord is good. So, that Sunday, my cousin came, and my mom and my brother went down to the park. There was this evangelist that came from Australia, and we kids were so excited. There was buzz in the house to see what was going to happen, you know. And when she came home, and my brother was totally healed.
Wow.
Totally healed. But one thing I forgot, I want to tell this. But before that, before my cousin came to visit, my mom was so desperate, she started praying. She started praying like this. If there is any God in this universe that can hear my prayers and save my family. Because all these years we prayed to these millions of God, and she started praying. She didn't name it. She didn't know. She just said, if there is any God in this universe. And all of a sudden, she said she would have this vision of this man on a horse. A beautiful horse, being like she's never seen, glowing with light, and this man-looking figure. And she didn't know who he was. But as soon as she will see that, this peace will come over her. She kept on seeing that. So she kept on praying that way because it brought peace instead of all this trouble in the house. That's when my cousin came to visit. After a while, so my brother came home, and he was totally healed. His eyes were back to normal, as white as it can be, and that was it. She said, that is it. I'm not looking back. I'm going. So I was just little, like 6, 7 years old, and so we all went to church, and that's how our family got saved, and my mom has never looked back. So though she got a lot of persecution from friends and family, Because in my culture, you know, they came and said to her, for generations our forefathers have worshipped all these idols and blah, blah, blah. And how come you are, what's wrong with you? This is wrong. How come you're believing in a white man's religion? That's what they used to say.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
But my mom said that when my husband died, when my son was sick, nobody came to help me. Nobody ever came to ask except my Christian cousin. And I'm not looking back. God has blessed my family, and from that day on, my family was blessed. My brothers started their own businesses, and they have never looked back. So that's how our family got saved, and I just loved God from that day on.
Wow. That's powerful. Now, Bruce?
Well. What do you want? How I got saved?
Yeah.
Okay. I asked Jesus in my heart.
Okay.
Now, what happened was my father, I'm Canadian by birth. I'll say it this way. I'm Canadian by birth, American by choice, and a citizen of heaven by grace. But my father was brought up in the Catholic Church, was an altar boy all of his growing up years, and went on to a Catholic seminary to become a priest. And my mother was, she went to a Methodist Bible camp one summer when she was a young girl and got saved, gave her heart to the Lord. But obviously, my dad did not become a priest because even though he had a call and a yearning for God, it was just, he wasn't connecting in that venue. So he left that, and he said one day he's walking by the department store, saw this woman in there that my mother, and said, I'm going to marry that girl. And sure enough, he did. And so I'm the second of seven, but I got married, and we really never, I don't ever remember going to church. Maybe on a Christmas Eve service, but I think that was after we got saved. But before we got saved, we never went to church. And but there was always this knowing in my heart. At 4 years old, I gave my first prophetic word to my brother and sister. We were playing in the living room, and I stopped and said, it's going to be neat to be here when Jesus comes back.
Mm.
They said, who's that? I said, I don't know. And we just kept on praying. Well, after that, the devil tried to kill me a few times. Long story there, but for years. So we immigrated to the U.S. My dad became very successful in business. He was always a very driven man. And I had a younger brother named Troy who was a special needs boy. He had cerebral palsy at birth, and the doctor said he would never walk, talk, or take an education. And my dad was a proud man and very driven. He said, no child of mine will ever be abnormal. I joke with him now, said, well, you missed this one. But, and so, you know, with his drive and his success, he was able to buy the best doctors and get the best help. And at 10 years of age, Troy was walking and talking and taking an education.
Wow.
But then he was in a special school in Spokane, Washington, and he drowned. And he died. What's interesting about that, my dad came home he would try and be home every night, every evening for dinner with the family. That was important to him. He'd come home and he said, I need everybody in the living room. I have something I want to share. And immediately, there's that prophetic gift. I knew my brother was gone. So he shared that with them, and everybody's weeping. But I thought I was strange because I'm not crying. I was like, what's the matter with me? But I knew where he was. Mm-hmm. Not being saved, I knew where he was. Mm-hmm. And so my father was faced with something he could never do anything about now. There'd been nothing he wasn't good at he couldn't accomplish, but now he's got facing something he can't do anything about. So he began to drink. And he was burying his sorrow in a bottle, he'll tell you that. But 9 months later, in his office, he had seven real estate offices and a mortgage company, different things. He's sitting there one day when a friend of his came in and said, would you like to go to a luncheon? He said, well, yeah, okay. He didn't hear full gospel businessman's luncheon. He just heard luncheon, and he was a little hungover. He said he thought he would go get a chaser, you know. Well, he got in there, and he said it was very strange. He was up between a bunch of guys with his back against the wall. He couldn't, you know, exit. They started praying over their food. He thought, well, there's, you know, I'm Catholic. We pray over our food. We did every night. Then they started talking of one guy sitting across from him and another guy next to him. They started talking about his son and he needed prayer, and the guy puts down his silverware and he said, reached right across my plate and said, let's pray for your son. And he thought, well, that's kind of different. And then at the end they started praying in tongues, and he said he got out of there. He doesn't even remember how he got out of there. That scared him so bad. But he was the first one back the next week.
Wow.
And this man, he stayed for the whole thing until they started worshiping God in the spirit. And then he was heading out, and this guy said, "Ed Allen, wait a minute, do you know Jesus?" And he got very indignant. "How dare you? I'm a Catholic. Of course I know Jesus." And the man said, no, Ed, I was a Catholic too. He said, "There's a difference. There's an 18-inch difference between knowing about him and knowing him." And began to sat down and had a coffee out in the restaurant and talk with him, and my dad accepted the Lord. He came back to his office. And when he came back to his office, his secretary backed out of her chair and almost fell over and said, "What happened to you?" Because his whole countenance changed. He was a changed man. He came home that night. My mother looked at him when he came in the door and said, did a double take, said, "You got saved." She prayed for 17 years. And when I came home from school and I saw this changed man, I knew God was real, ran in my bedroom and asked him into my heart. Well, it doesn't stop there. So he's always had a call of God on his life, and he kept, he got very involved in Full Gospel Businessmen. That was in October of 73. In 1978, they said, you need to go on, because he would pay for people to go on airlifts all over the world. They said, "No, it's time for you to go on one of these." He goes, "Oh, well, okay." So they were going to Honduras to establish a new fellowship, and they took him down. And one night they said, "Okay, you're going to be the speaker tonight. Share your testimony." So he got up and shared the testimony I just talked to you about my brother. And at the end of the meeting, he said, this very dignified man walked up and said, "Sir, would you come and pray for my son?" He said, "Well, certainly." And he started calling other men together, and they said, no, he wants you. Well, okay. So he goes to the back, and here's this man's wife sitting there. Here's a little boy, 8 years old. His name was Jamie. Listless in his mother's arms, drool coming out of his eyes and only the whites of his eyes showing. He said, "What's the matter with your son?" He said, "My son's like your son. Cerebral palsy, brain damage at birth. Only, he has grand mal seizures 3 or 4 times a day. He's never walked. He's never talked. And so Mama puts the little Jaime in my dad's arms, and my dad, weeping, fell to his knees because he felt like he had my brother back. And he just began to cry and say, "Lord Jesus, don't let him live like this." He closed his eyes as he was praying. And he kept praying and saying, "Lord Jesus, don't let him live like this." Mm-hmm. And when he opened his eyes, the little boy had fallen asleep in his arms, closed his eyes. And he looked down, and the boy opened his eyes. His eyes rolled to normal. He looked over at his mother, now 8 years old. First time in his life he said, "Mommy, I feel good," in Spanish. He was instantly healed. Well, of course, that changed the whole course of my dad's life, and revival breaks out in Honduras. And matter of fact, I don't know if it was that trip, but the next one, he led the whole presidential staff and cabinet to the Lord, and great crusades and things. And so he sold or gave away all of his businesses and went in full-time ministry and began to minister behind the Iron Curtain and hold crusades. But that's how we came into the kingdom. And I've heard and seen miracles all of my formative years, if you will, in my walk in Christ. And to me, God can do anything, and anything's possible.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. You know, you look at the third world countries today, and we're seeing even the Muslims being touched by God, you know, Jesus appearing to them. And yet here in the Western world here, we've been so focused on, you know, prosperity, and we have the wealth and you know, the riches and so forth, but we're so lacking poverty with the spiritual things, and you talk a lot about that. Why is that so? Why has the Western, you know, community just been so, like, impoverished with...
I mean, that's a great question. I used to ask that for years, but the Lord gave me a scripture, and it said, those who are poor in this world's goods are rich in faith. And so even though prosperity in our nation has been a blessing, it's also become an Achilles heel. Because we're so at ease and at comfort, and we have so many distractions and so many avenues of, you know, we don't have to rely upon God. Mm-hmm. Where over there, there's two things, die or God.
Right.
And so the other thing is we have a Greco-Roman mindset. We're trained to logically reason and dissect and bisect, and if it doesn't make sense to us, it can't be. So I say it this way, we create God in our own image. And when I say that, I mean, if we can't figure it out, it can't be God. But if we can figure it out, it must be God.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got a form of idolatry. Where over there, they're more open to the fact of a supernatural realm because they live amongst that all the time. And so when you talk about a supernatural God who could do supernatural acts, they just believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And it happens. The sad thing is there's more demonic activity in the United States than in some of these third world nations. We're just blind to it because of our reason.
Mm-hmm.
But things are shifting. It's not going to stay that way. We talked a little bit before the program about some of the things that are coming on the world at this time, this shift into this new season. We're going to see disasters like we've never seen before. That's going to cause, specifically now, I've obviously got to address the church in America or the Western cultures, going to cause us to come to our knees where we have no recourse but God. And that's not the anger of God, it's the mercy of God and the love of God chastening his people and saying, listen, it's time to grow up. You're no longer children now that can continue to get away with all this foolishness. It's time to grow up. And I believe due to that fact, we're about to see the church arise in a newness of life and power like it's never done before.
Mm.
But it's got to be that we finally get our senses attuned to the reality of the Spirit of God and the realm of the Spirit, and not base everything we do on a natural realm and the life of ease and comfort we've always had. We're spoiled.
And we are spoiled.
We're spoiled.
You know, I'm saying too, and just hearing from, you know, other ministers and friends and so forth, you know, that my gosh, there's got to be something more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want all of Jesus, none of me. And you talk about that in your book too. And I think we're stepping into that where we're becoming more mature,
right,
about the things of God,
mm-hmm,
and seeking Him only. And that touches on basically the Western world coming to a place where it's only Him and Him alone.
Right.
I mean, you can't depend on that job. You can't,
yeah,
depend on, you know, the circumstances of the government. You know, it's Him and Him alone.
Mm-hmm.
Would you share a little bit about that? Because you had an experience. You know, you would speak that all the time into your,
yeah,
life.
For the last 9 out of 10 years on Rosh Hashanah, that's the Hebrew New Year, I have had an encounter, a prophetic encounter with the Lord where He's appeared to me, or I've had some type of supernatural experience, and He's told me from the onset, the very first one, this is not specifically about me personally, but what He's releasing to the church. And so every experience I've had throughout those years has been what God says He's releasing to the church. The experience in mention is we were ministering about 5 or almost 6 years ago now in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And it was Rosh Hashanah. And I, you know, you get into a meeting, you forget because you're focused on hearing the Lord for that group of people. And all of a sudden we're standing there in worship. And I saw about an 11, 12-foot angel on the platform with a long golden trumpet. And I said, Lord, what is this about? And immediately the Spirit of God whispered in my heart, it's Rosh Hashanah. And now He's got my attention. Like, oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when He did that, the heavens above the platform opened. And the glory of God was so intense, I had to turn away. I just couldn't look anymore. I looked away. But before I turned, I saw Jesus standing there. But it was just a quick, because I turned away. And the Spirit of the Lord said, come up here. And every atom in my being, I mean, it just exploded with joy. And then I found myself on my face before the throne of God. You know, the throne of God is other than anything. We can come up with nice little paintings and pictures, and none of that does it justice. And, you know, here's one example. If you look at the throne of God, you see a God whose throne alone, picture it 200,000 miles high and 200,000 miles wide, and the earth, which is 30,000 miles around, is His footstool. He's a great big God. So when you say you're before the throne of God, you could be 20,000 miles away, yet you're still before the throne. So I can't tell you distance-wise, but, I mean, God is big. So here we are. We're on our face worshiping, and I don't know how long that took place, but at one point there was a release, stood up. Well, I looked around, and you know, you don't communicate up there like you do here. Up in heaven, when you communicate, everything's alive. Words are the most ineffective form of communication we have, and if you're married, you know that. But up there, if God wants to express, we call it here from the Word of God, a word of knowledge, just a supernatural download. That's just the start of communication in heaven, because in heaven you get a supernatural download, but you experience that. And so it's just every venue, every way to communicate, is, it happens experientially as well as the knowing. So I looked and there was about 400 people there, and I thought, well, man, where is everybody in heaven? But there was a specific audience there. And when I looked up at the throne where the Father was, I could see him from about the middle of his chest down. Right? So there he is. And just the glory of God was overwhelming. And, you know, you're distracted by heaven because everything's alive. The atmosphere is alive. The floor, the sea of glass, everything's alive. And I looked up at the Father, and he's sitting there, and he had a scepter. He's sitting with his arms on the throne and his scepter. And he extended his scepter. And he said, again, through this download, up to half the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Well, if you read the book of Esther, Esther went before Xerxes and, you know, stood in the gap for a nation. Well, immediately, there was no hesitation whatsoever. Out of my spirit came all of you and none of me. I just want to be like Jesus. And he put it back. And again, he did it a second time. That's all that came out. And he did it a third time. That's all that came out. And then after the third time, immediately, I'm back in the, you know, Belfast in the church. And I'm looking around, opened my eyes, and went, and this gray matter kicked in. And I went, are you out of your mind? He said anything you want, and that's the best you can do? Because I'm praying about this and asking about that and seeking for... But that was the most poignant moment of my life when it came to understanding having the spirit man in ascendancy. And it put in perspective what is truly important, what is real to God. And so at that point, everything else faded. I said, you know what, God, there's only one thing that's important, that's you. Everything else is secondary. Mm-hmm. And I didn't get a chance to share with Reshma what the Lord had done. I didn't get a chance to say anything. I'm just pondering this, and all of a sudden I felt an intense burning on my right ring finger. And I looked, and there was a signet ring. And I went, well, then they call me up. Reshma said that night, she said it was really weird. It was like, what happened to you? You weren't even there. It was like the Father himself was there. Mm-hmm. There was a shift from childhood to maturity. Mm-hmm. Now, let me explain about the signet ring. In Hebrew culture, the Word of God teaches us that unto us a child is born, and then a son is given. Well, between child being born and son given, there's a period of years, because that child is to remain under tutors until the appointed time of the father. Whatever the father deems is the point of maturity he's looking for. At that point, the father would take the son into the plaza, the central courtyard of the village they lived in, and at the top of his voice he would say, today I adopt you as my son and joint heir, and put the signet ring on his hand. Hmm. So there was a level of maturity the father was looking for. 5 or 6 years ago when I had that encounter, God saying the church is coming to the place of maturity. And it's going to be all of you and none of me, no longer this gimme, 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 gimme stuff, this childishness, but a walking with a responsibility to, and taking that responsibility for our own actions and our own life and following after him.
We're seeing that.
It's exactly what we're seeing.
I mean, exactly what you saw and experienced and the maturity. I mean, just in the last, like, 8 months more so, we've been hearing it more. You know, it's just like, oh my gosh, I want the fullness. You know, we've only partaken just a piece of what he wants us to walk in, and now it's like the fullness is coming into play. You know, and you talked about Rosh Hashanah and the importance of it, and just in the last couple years have we really been diving into that, trying to learn more about that, because, you know, we've always come from the, in the West here, the Greek, you know, and we haven't tapped into that Hebrew root and what the seasons, the times of the Issachar, you know, anointing, knowing the times and seasons. And it's like God is just opening that up for such a time as this, and people are just diving into that. You know, when did you have a revelation about Rosh Hashanah and just knowing the importance about just that, spending that time with Him and celebrating, you know, Shabbat and all that stuff? Well, when did that come real to you?
It had to be the first experience, because I, you know, again, in our Western world, we go to Bible college. They never even talk about those feasts.
No, they don't.
That's just, that's not even on the radar. And so, but I believe there was a reason for that. I believe there's a season that we're in God where the Lord is revealing to His body. Not just to, it's not Jew and Gentile anymore. He's revealing to His body the revelation that comes forth out of these feasts that speaks to this generation and a fullness of time season we're in. So the very first experience I had, and you know, that was a, I thought, well, wow, that was wild, that was one off. And but the next year I had another one, and then I recognized, wait a minute, this is Rosh Hashanah. That's when I started looking at these things and digging a little more and started studying more of the Hebrew and understanding some things that I never would have seen before. And you know, you read the Bible from our perspective over here, not understanding, and I'll say this definitively, if you don't have a little bit of understanding of Hebrew culture, you're missing 90% of the revelation in this Bible.
Yeah.
It's impossible to understand what they're saying without that. Now, God can give revelation. He has, obviously. Otherwise, the church wouldn't even be here. But when you dig, oh my goodness, our God is so huge. Do you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be discovering God forever. It's not a, you know, after 10,000 years we got this down. It's forever. We're going to be taking this word and plumbing the depths of that forever.
Mm-hmm.
That's a, I used to be in cryptology, you know, oxymoron, military intelligence. I say it's heavy on the moron, right? But I love the fact that there's layer upon layer of code and revelation, and we're going to be discovering that forever.
That's right.
You can't get away from that. And so I love studying the Word of God and hearing from the Lord. I'd rather do that than anything. You know, y'all can have ministry. I'd like to go just hang out with God.
Amen.
Except we have a destiny and we have to fulfill that. So that's where it was birthed in me, and I've been digging ever since. And yeah, it's fascinating.
It's really rich, you know. I mean, it's new every morning when you read the Word of God. You just find some new revelation, you know, the depths of it. You know, a lot of people say it's fat, you know. It really is.
Well, here's one simple one. The fourth word in the Hebrew Torah. In the beginning, God created, okay? The fourth word was never translated over into the English or the Greek. And it was et. And it's literally the Aleph Tav. So in the beginning, God created the Aleph Tav. That's the A to Z in our language, A to Z. So it said, is it the fact that in the beginning, God created the Hebrew language? Maybe. But then in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Do you know that 90% of the New Testament was written in Hebrew first, translated back into Greek, and then into English? So what Jesus literally said is, I am the Aleph Tav. Now the Aleph means leader and first, in pictographic significance. It comes from the ox, strength,
mm-hmm.
and the bull, strength. The Tav, the ancient Hebrew alphabet, the Tav was in the shape of a cross, means redeemer.
Mm.
I am the leader and the redeemer. So when Jesus said, I am the Aleph Tav, the Hebrews instantly knew what he was saying. He was there at the beginning.
Right.
He created all things by the word of his power. You see, those are things we miss.
It's so true. I mean, we were just watching a series on the walk of Jesus and so forth, and it talked about how the Hebrew culture would look at Jesus as the running water, the rock, And the Western culture looks at them as awesome and just like words, but they looked at things as pictures. It came to life. And when you look at it at that aspect and what you're saying, it really comes alive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that we've been walking here in the Western culture hidden from the truth in so
very
many
much.
Areas.
Yeah. But a fullness of time season is upon us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Coming into the season of becoming like Him, so we're going to have revelation that helps us to understand Him
mm-hmm.
in a way we've never had before.
Mm-hmm.
I like to say, you know, 2 Peter 3:8 says, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. This was my first book. So from the time of Jesus until the turn of the century, we've completed 2 days or 2,000 years. Now we're early in the morning on the third day. So if we look at what happened on the third day, they went to the garden tomb, Luke 24:1, very early in the morning, they went to the garden tomb, and the body of Jesus wasn't there. Well, we're the body of Christ. Where did He go? He ascended to the Father. We are in a season just before we're going home.
Mm-hmm.
So something's taking place to cause it, because He's coming back for a church without spot and blemish.
Yeah.
Something's got to happen. And so that which has got to happen is we've got to come to a place of maturity, all of you and none of me.
Yeah.
And I have revelation and understanding and walking and talking like He did. And so this is the most prophetic time in the history of mankind. It's a fulfillment season of every covenant promise. 3 is the number of maturity and completion. Every covenant promise, every prophetic word in here is going to come to pass in this generation. So there's never been a generation like this. So I like to say this. If we don't live in expectancy, we need resurrection power to wake us up.
Mm.
Because it's tangible right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
You talk about the prophetic calendar and you mention 7. Then that, like the
right.
seventh day.
Right.
But you mentioned numbers. I mean, you just talked about 3 and the significance of 3. And
well, 7 is the number of rest.
Mm-hmm.
They call it the perfect number, the number of God. Rest, covenant promise fulfilled in completion. So I started studying every scripture that talked about the third day and found some tremendous prophetic revelation. Every scripture that talks about the seventh day is amazing also, because seventh day is Shabbat or Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
If you study that, I mean, it's mind-blowing. Small explosion, of course. But it's amazing, because it's the custom of Jesus to enter the temple, where the temple of the Holy Spirit, on the seventh day, and to begin to teach. That's why we're seeing so many visitations in the earth today of Jesus literally appearing to people and giving them revelation, because it is the seventh day and He's coming to His temple and teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the more He reveals Himself to us, we begin to see Him as He is, the more we become like Him.
That's right.
And so this type of thing, I mean, it's, I'm not going to say it that way. I don't want to say God's tricky. His wisdom is, He knows how to draw us into this deeper place by provoking us to jealousy, as we're supposed to do with the Jewish people, by hearing experiences of others and then beginning to pursue God, not necessarily for an experience, but because, hey, He is available. We can know Him like we never have before, so people are beginning to pursue God. And I call it the divine dissatisfaction that God has birthed within the hearts of His people that are sick and tired of church as usual.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want any more rhetoric. We want reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's pulling us into that. So
yeah.
The seventh day is powerful.
You know, you just tapping into what you were just saying, you talk about how the world is so crying for the reality of who Christ Jesus is. And yet, I feel, again, I'm going back to the Western world again, is that, you know, the church has missed it. Why?
For the most part.
Yeah, for the most
part. Well, you think about it. It's the arrogance and the pride in man. And when you take on this Greco-Roman mindset, this logical reasoning mind that takes the preeminence over the reality of God,
mm-hmm.
and reason becomes God rather than, you know, revelation. That we create denominations and movements. Somebody, Azusa Street was a perfect example. An amazing movement of God, profound signs, wonders, and miracles. And what did they do? They institutionalized it. They said, here is the full counsel of God. So they built this museum and stagnated.
Mm.
When a visitation like that has got one purpose only, to bring greater revelation and cause you to continue the journey instead of camp on an experience. And that's what they do. And they camp on an experience and they never move on, and so it begins to stagnate until it's in apostasy. And so they begin to deny the very foundation on which their whole movement was based in a lot of cases. And that's not just, that's in just about every movement you see. Methodists. Good night. The Methodists, the movement of God that came through John Wesley and his preaching and the signs, wonders, and miracles, but they deny most of that anymore. They deny the Word of God in a lot of instances. So we have to understand that anything God restores to the church is only a marker, a signpost, that's to encourage us to continue on, but we want to grab hold of it and say it's ours and not His. And so we build these institutions based upon a revelation, and then we have to, and I'm going to be bold in this, I say, you know, the day of franchise churches is over.
Amen.
We're not going to do what the head office says. We're going to be led of the Spirit, or we're not going to be. That's got to be.
That's it.
Amen. When you were talking about reason over reality, that's philosophy, and that's kind of, you know, they talked about the Gnostics, Gnosticism that came in and influenced the church. And you're talking about in your book the mixture, how, and our friends have talked about the mixture, how they brought people get saved and they bring a lot of what they came out of into the church.
Exactly.
And we need a pure, a holy bride. And I thought that was really interesting when you were talking in your book about mixture.
Yeah, Reshma has that experience in her culture, that a lot of her culture came into their Christian walk that is not God. She can explain that to you.
I'd like to explain this because one thing I found out was that after that we got saved, like one of the simple example I want to give, in my culture, a male and a female, it looked differently. Male can get away with anything, but females, their lives are basically dictated. And so what I had experienced was, I never liked that. Because if you read the Word of God, God said there's no male and female, right? Though He had set authorities, and we respect that. But what I had experienced was, now also what I experience going around the world, is that people become Christians in different people groups, different countries, different cultures. But what happens is that they become Christians, but there are some traditions and beliefs that are not necessarily God, they don't get rid of. So that's what I had to fight in my culture for. And it was so amazing. One of those things were that men and women would still look different in the church because of the culture I came from. So,
Was actually told she can't study the Word of God. That belongs to a man to do that.
It's a man's job. It's not a woman's job. You're not going to stand up and tell us about God, because that's a man's job. And it's just amazing. I still see that. So when I came to this culture, you know, some places I go and things that I see, and they will say, oh, you don't understand because it's American culture. So what God showed me was that when I speak now, I say, let's put Indian culture aside and put American culture aside. Let's see what the Word of God says, what's God's culture. Because so many places I get this. And it's just amazing. So that's what I see. It's amazing all over the world. They bring these things that's not of God. So I always say it's very important to know the Word of God, what God is saying.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's really good.
There's a new, I won't mention it here, but I've been studying a movement in Judaism. It was the Karaites, who are scripturalists. I mean, they adhere to the Word of God. And this young man was brought up in a rabbinic home where the Talmud, the rabbinic tradition, has the preeminence over the Word of God. So when the rabbi speaks, even if it's contrary to the Word of God, that becomes the foundation of the truth. And so there were the all throughout history, there were these Kariites, and we call them Bereans in the New Testament, that would go to the Word of God and say, no, this is what the Word says. So this type of thing has been around forever, where we try and take tradition and make it higher than the Word of God. And Jesus specifically called the Pharisees and those hypocrites for keeping folks from the kingdom of God and not entering in themselves because of tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is not a new problem. This has been around forever. That's why we must be students of the Word.
Yeah.
And it comes back. I mean, we've had people challenge us about a lot of things that I've written in my books. And, you know, I don't mind being challenged if you want to dialogue and go to the Word. But if it's just for argument's sake and you want to stick with your tradition, I don't have time for that. I am not above correction. None of us are. We shouldn't be. But the truth is, this Word is truth. If God said it, I don't have to understand it to believe it. I just say, yes, Lord, you said that. I don't know how it works, but I believe you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we have to move back to.
Right. What does the Word say?
What does the Word say? Yes. Because it's amazing. Tradition keeps people in bondage for years and years. I have amazing testimony about my life, but it was so, the tradition was so strong. It was just like I was living in a jail. Though we went to church and they will stand up and tell you that God is love, God is that you come home, and they treat you like a dirt. I never could understand that. It just broke my heart the way women were taught.
When she wanted to go to Bible college, they beat her. Her family now locked her up and said, if you come out of that room, we will kill you.
Yeah.
You're not allowed to go to Bible college.
Because I was a woman. It was a man's job. It just breaks my heart. Some of the things that pastors stand up and say on the pulpit just to put women down. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. One of the things that they use is they will just stand up on the pulpit and tell that because of Eve, sin came into the world. Because of the women. And all of a sudden, you just see all these women, their head go down, and they start feeling condemnation come over them. It just broke my heart, because for a long time, I believed that too. And it just hurts. In the home, they will use that. So when I was in Bible college, thank God, that was the best thing I ever did in my life, learn Word of God. It set me free. I loved it. I just loved Bible college. And so one day we were in the class and we were going through the scriptures and reading them and studying the Old Testament. And the Bible says that Adam was right there when Eve did it. And then she gave it to him to eat it. And he was right there.
And he's the priest.
When God had
That's right.
When God had told him, you know. And I went home and I said to my brothers, I'm like, you guys all these years have put this guilt on us. That is not true. And they just started telling me I was too religious because I was a woman. You know, they hated the truth. And that set me free. So I always say, everywhere I go, find it out for yourself. Don't listen to a man. Go home and study the scriptures. It's very important. That's what I say.
Especially in the times that we're living in now. I mean,
exactly.
It's just so critical because of the deception out there with New Age and, you know, oh my gosh, all this stuff. You know, we were talking about with another gentleman about like the New Age infiltration, because the people are so hungry for the Lord, but yet they're going to other
idols. The reality
of God. Yes, the reality of God. Yes, yeah. That's so
we've modeled religion that's dead.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they're looking for reality that's alive and tangible.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have some of our best, funnest times to me is we get a group of young people and, their parents' faith will carry them so far, but they have to experience God for themselves.
Amen.
And so we challenge them to come up. God wants to touch you so that you know He's real for yourself.
Okay.
And, I mean, the Lord delights in that. And He touches them and they go down in the Spirit, have visions. I mean, it's just, and now they're set for life because they've had an experience with God.
Amen. In your book, you talk about passion, how people need passion, and when you're, and that comes out through relationship.
Oh.
And I just love that when you were talking about that, because when people are set on fire, you know, I know from my own experience, I was, you know, raised in a Christian home and got saved, but I was like, there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. I would cry out for years, and then there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then that's wonderful when you talk about in your book about the passion.
Mm. Yeah.
Passion is the key. The Lord gave me that revelation a few years ago. You know, faith will carry you so far. Passion will carry you the rest of the way. And actually, passion is the fertile soil of faith. And if you study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, God always meets passion head on. And if we understood the passion God has for us, Jesus is the perfect picture. He loved us so much that He was willing to die, and the Father loved us so much He was willing to send Him to die in our place. That's passion, because He wanted that relationship. And you know, there's a number of instances in the Bible that I use when I teach, but it's so prevalent in the Word of God. Passion always connects with God, always, if your passion's toward Him. Like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You know, he said he was the chief tax collector. Well, that means, right there, he's a man of passion because he's the best at what he does. So he's already a man of passion. He hears about this miracle-working guy named Jesus. He thinks, yeah, I'd like to see who this is. But because he's short in stature, and to me that, you know, he's the son of Abraham, so that equates to the fact he's neglected his spiritual growth. He can't even see Jesus. And if you've read my book, you understand if you're born again, you can see.
Yeah.
So he decides, passion says, you know what? I can't see, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do something that will allow me to get to the place I want to be. So he says, I know, I'm going to go run ahead, climb up a sycamore tree because he's coming this way. Well, that's like this. Bill Gates, at a parade he can't see, so he runs down the street, climbs a tree just so he could see something. We would think that would be ludicrous, or the president or something. You know, like, are you out of your mind? But passion doesn't care about the opinions of others. Passion will always do what mediocrity will never do. So there he is. Well, then the Lord's coming down the street, and it says he looks up. So passion elevates you above the masses. And when he looked up, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down quickly, because I'm going to stay at your house. Connection. And then passion invites persecution, because everybody goes, don't you know what kind of a man, blah, 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 blah. But it also equates to a changed life. He says, Lord, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Why? Because he found the riches his heart has always yearned for, the truth. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll give it. What do you mean if? You're the IRS, man. But the character of the man was in the name of the man. Mm-hmm. It means honest, pure, not deceptive or corrupt. He was an honest man. But he said, I'm even going to do an inventory of my heart to make sure I have never defrauded anybody, because I want to honor God. So passion, because of his passion, he received exceeding abundantly above all he could ask or think. Mm-hmm. And from that day on, historically, Jesus made his ministry headquarters at his home. Mm-hmm. So there's a key. Passion opens the door to residency.
Amen. And if a lot of the churches would had that passion, you know, I see people out there so passionate about sports or something that they're really driven to. Like you said, your dad was driven. There are people out there looking for something that's real, that's tangible. And if the church would be really preach with that passion, people, instead of, you know, three songs, you kind of know how it's going to go, three songs, a message, and you take the offering, whatever. And, you know, it's the unpredictability of an awesome God.
Of a relationship.
Yeah.
If your relationship was predictable every day, it would die very quickly.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, I've got to define this. Passion's got to be for God, not for what God can give you.
Oh, that's good. That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's got to be for God. Mm-hmm. And all the rest will follow.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, so many people want to follow signs and wonders. Or they want to see angels.
Mm-hmm.
Or they want to see miracles. Well, good. Be passionate for Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, go after him with all that's within you. And let me tell you, the bridegroom will shower the bride with gifts.
Signs will follow.
Exactly. And the blessings of God, you can't outrun them.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
But we based our whole movements on this little faith principle of give to get. But if you follow the word, it says if you follow after God, the blessings of Abraham will overtake you. You can't outrun God. Mm-hmm. But we focus on the minor instead of following after him.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much that's shifting right now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be a lot of props knocked out of, from under people, that this religious mindset where they're going to be standing there going, what do I do?
Mm-hmm.
I've never been prepared for this hour.
Mm.
Follow wow. God.
Sometimes, I see sometimes a lot of choices also hinders us with our relationship with God. Because, again, using my country and coming up in my culture, in a third world country, we did not have too many choices. If we were, you know, something happened, the first thing we did was we went to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all we had. We didn't have enough. But I came here, and even I go to a supermarket, you know, you want to buy a cereal? There's like 20 kinds, and I'm like, what do I buy? It's same, I think that the same thing with everyday life. People here have too many choices. They haven't set their priorities right. I even have to be careful, because in a country of plenty, God has blessed. And we are very grateful in this nation that God has blessed us. But at the same time, we have to put our priorities right. You know, I can be very easily, because we had nothing, coming to so many choices, I can be deceived.
Go overboard.
I have to work extra hard here in this nation to keep my focus right with God and be passionate for God than everything else out there. We have to live a life like that. We have to make a conscious decision what we want. And I believe that's why it is sad to see what's happening. You know, people, the material things that we have hold on to, it's been taken from us because God is trying to, I believe, turn our focus, like Book of Colossians says, that set your affections on high, on heaven above, the things of, because that's where home is. So it's trying to focus us back what is important and what is eternal. And I believe it's very, very important that in this hour, the Lord is calling us to repentance. A couple of months ago, we were in Montana, and I'd like to share this. I haven't shared it that much. And before going to church in the morning, I'm a dreamer. I dream a lot. And all of a sudden, I had this dream. I saw this hand come out, a big hand, and said, if you don't repent, the earth is going to shake. And for the very first thing I did, I looked into my heart. If there was anything that I needed to repent it from, and I did that. And then the Lord started showing me that we've got to, because we have too many things going on in our lives, and we haven't forgiven God for so many things that we
not have. That He needs forgiveness, but we hold things against
Him. Against Him.
Yeah.
And I like to say the other day, it clogs that pipeline that we have with God.
Mm, that's good.
And we have to do that. So we come home. I encourage you, you know, the listeners, go on internet and find out in these 2 months the earthquake. Almost every nation of the world has been shaken. All the continents, I will say, all the corners of the earth. I come home and there's this earthquake everywhere. And it actually brought a fear of God in me. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what I saw and it's happening. So we've got to come to that place of repentance. I think that the Lord is calling whole earth to repentance. And then before we came to Pennsylvania, the night before we flew here, at the middle of the night, during between 11 and 12, I get this thing in my mind, what is the difference between wound and a scar? And I'm like, what? I wasn't even thinking that way. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking to my heart that we get a scar when a wound is healed. And I feel like there are a lot of people in churches, in Christian world, are going on in life with too many wounds
gaping
in their heart.
Wounds.
And they haven't let the Lord heal it. Because, you know, you get a scar and you move on. You are not in the pain, but the scar is there to remind you. But also remind the love and goodness of God that He's helped you through. What happens if we have a wound and we don't, in a physical form, on our body and we don't treat it? It gets infected, a lot of things can happen, and people can even die from it. So I believe also in this hour the Lord is showing me that we have to, though it's painful, things that have happened, I'm so sorry, I believe that we have to let the Lord heal it so that we can move on and be prepared, because there is so much need out there. Every day I get phone calls of people in need, praying for them. Christians have to be healed from their wounds.
They have to let go of
the
hurt, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment.
Yeah. Those are
that's
the things
what causes
that
it to fester.
That's what God is showing me. So we can move on and be prepared.
And if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven.
Exactly.
It's very clear in the Word.
Exactly. So it's been really strong in my heart.
You know, and what you're saying is so resonant with my spirit, because He's been showing us, too, about cleaning house. Getting things in order.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, too many people have been walking around with unforgiveness, with bitterness and hurt. And like you said, the wounds being open, gaping open and seeping of the yuck, you know.
Mm-hmm. And then people can't figure out why their prayers never answered. The Lord had me, 10 or 12 years ago, do a word study over a new year. I had time. I'm studying the Word. And He said, look up the word name in the Old Testament and New Testament. And I was blown away. When every instance, except for one in the Old Testament, the word name means character, honor, and authority. And in the New Testament, the word name means character and authority in every instance but one. So when the Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, He's saying, whatever you ask with Christ-like character, He'll do it.
Wow.
And so many of our prayers are based upon selfish motives, out of a putrid heart of unforgiveness, and then we get angry because God doesn't answer our prayers, but we've missed the whole point. And then where two or more of you are gathered together in my character, there I am in the midst, and where His character is, His authority is. But we've missed that by a thousand miles.
We sure have.
But in this hour, God's bringing us back. The most important thing is all of you and money. I've got to be like Jesus. Now we're going to speak with the character of Christ that will carry great authority, and we'll see great fruit.
Amen. I was just thinking about the times that we're in. We're really going to need that closeness, and that you were talking in one of your books and about transportation and transition and
translation.
And
like Philip, you know.
And another friend of ours was saying that, you know, air travel is going to get really tough. And I was just thinking about the times of persecution that are coming and the times of shaking that are coming within the world, that we're going to need those supernatural encounters, and they're not coming except with pure vessels. And I think there's a lot of sifting going on within the body of Christ, that God's getting rid of all that hypocrisy and things that aren't pure, getting rid of the pure vessels, and because we need to have that relationship with the Lord for what's coming.
I could talk on that for months.
I can sit here for months.
You look at all the instances in the Bible of those that had a supernatural translation or transferal. Translation, the way the Lord had me break it out so that I could really define it for people, is translation can be to heaven, and transferal would be from point A to point B on the earth. So I do that just to define. Well, they were walking in a measure of maturity that we don't see too often. And if we look at that, I mean, Elijah was caught up into heaven. He went up in a chariot of fire. There's a transferal. Enoch walked with God and he was not. There was a transferal. But if you study their lives, they were both walking in an intimacy with God and in a maturity with God that we seldom see. But they're forerunners. So when God shows that means, hey, this is available. Who wants it?
Oh, so you're saying it's available for everyone then?
If you're born again, it belongs to you.
Okay.
Not just the select few. It's available to...
That sounds familiar. Yeah.
Okay, listeners.
It's not the purview of a select few that have reached the pinnacle of a mystical faith. It belongs to anybody who believes. So now you look at the life of Philip you just talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Philip. He waited on tables. Then he was sent to Samaria. And the whole city's in revival. You read that. The whole city's being awakened to the gospel. And in the midst of the greatest revivals that the known world had ever seen then, God says, leave. Now, you got to have maturity in the midst of the greatest. I mean, he could be selling books and T-shirts and and his name is made for eternity. But he calls the apostles and said, God told me to leave here. Bye. And he gave it to him.
Right.
He's one of my heroes. I go, wow, I like that. So he goes off and God says, I want you to go out into the wilderness. Well, we shun the wilderness like it's the plague.
Yeah.
The wilderness is the place that Jesus came. The wilderness is the place that Jesus would go away to all the time so he could be alone with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so the devil says the wilderness is evil. God says, no, that's where you meet God.
Yeah.
So he goes off into the wilderness, and as he's going, the Holy Spirit's leading him. Then he meets an angel who encourages him. He'd never had these experiences if he'd stayed. And then he comes upon one man. He goes from a whole city to one man. How much is one man's life worth?
Mm-hmm.
It's the riches of God.
Right.
Set your affection, set your affection on things of God. Treasure to God. Treasure to God is people.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be like my daddy.
Yeah.
So there's a level of maturity in Philip. He's got to be mature to walk in this. So he takes him, baptizes him, and then he's caught away by the Spirit and found in Azotes 28 miles away. Instantly.
Mm-hmm.
So the argument has been, well, God did that sovereignly. He didn't ask for it. Well, Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, mm-hmm. Enoch was transferred. So faith always has to have a focus.
Mm-hmm.
So Enoch was focused on transferal, and by faith it happened. That's pretty basic. The other argument is, well, you think you can do it at will. Yeah. But here's foundation. Be led of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's so basic, I even forget to say it sometimes, and you would think pastors would understand this.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they don't teach it to their people because they're led of a program, not of the Spirit.
I'm almost speaking truth now.
I'm going to just say it like it is. I've been one of those.
Okay.
But and so we call being led of a program being led of the Spirit, and we give God 10 minutes.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No, that's not right. So if I'm led of the Spirit, that's foundational. You must be led of the Spirit. But then I can exercise my will
right. And
my faith to walk in what God says belongs to me in this Word.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime I pray for the sick, guess what? I'm exercising my will by faith to see an outcome.
That's right.
Anytime I pray to God, I'm exercising my will to talk with God, believing for a result. So don't tell me we can't do these things by an act of our will. That is basic. But we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. That means I don't flaunt it. I'm not arrogant in it. I'm not prideful in it. A lot of times you do it in the secret place.
Mm-hmm.
God takes you somewhere, you come back. It's not for public knowledge, it's because you're on assignment from God. But the fact is, if we don't exercise our faith,
nothing will happen.
Nothing happens, and then people get so disgruntled. Well, God never does nothing in my life. Well, do something.
Right.
Believe Him.
Exactly. Yeah, that's absolutely true. And that happened to you, though, right?
I've had a number of experiences, yeah. But that's the beautiful thing about God is He left us with will. He could have made us robots, but He left us with the will to choose. And to exercise our faith. And, I was just thinking about when he was talking about Philip and the people, people are God's greatest creation. When we live in a society where everybody's worshiping this or that or New Age and, the trees and nature and, everything. But when you really get down to it, God's all about people. That's why He sent His Son. So if you don't know Him, get to know Him. He died for you. He loves you.
Exactly.
I wanted to share something that I think is very important. It's, if you look at the scriptures, the Bible is so supernatural. It talks about visitation of angels and everything. So I believe in that time, people had understanding of the supernatural. They did not have a hard time saying that was God or not, because a couple of years ago, the Lord started talking to me about discernment. And He said that we are to cry out for discernment in this hour, because it's very important. There are a lot of things happening out there that we need to discern what's God, what's not. But the scripture that I wanted to share was that the Bible says, like all the supernatural things that Bruce talks about, it's in the Bible. Why is it so hard for us to understand that? Why are we having such a hard time with it? when we can believe there's evil spirits, there's demons? Why can we believe there is good spirits like angels of God?
Amen.
And one of the, if we have a heart to learn about the Word of God, if there are signs, wonders, and miracles that are very supernatural, we have never heard of it, and it's in the Bible, we can believe for it. Anybody who believes in God can believe for it. But there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about that if a child comes to an earthly father and asks for a bread, Father will not give him a stone. That's how our Heavenly Father is. If we know it's in the Bible, and God said, what I did, you can also do. If we want to learn from a sincere heart and we go to our Heavenly Father, He's much more better than our mm-hmm. earthly father.
Mm-hmm.
And do you think He will deceive us? No. If we ask, He will give it to us. And so don't be afraid. Trust in your Heavenly Father. If you are believing for it, He is going to give it to us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to take in the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
There are evil things out there. That's why we have to cry out for discernment also. And God is the creator of everything. Enemy never created anything. He took things of God and twisted it and perverted it. And now, when supernatural things happen, people are so quick to say, oh, that's from New Age or that's the devil.
Right.
Because it's almost like the world is catching the spiritual before we are.
Well, they've got more faith in the devil than they do in God.
Exactly. Right. They work so mm-hmm. hard not to believe than to believe. My husband always likes to say, reasoning, I like this, reasoning of man is the enemy of God.
Mm-hmm.
People reason God out. So
true.
The reason
yeah.
of man can be the enemy of God, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So believe and your Father will not give you a stone. If you're believing with a sincere heart, it belongs to everybody. Why not?
Amen.
Yeah.
He's a good God.
He's a good God.
Yes, He is.
Yeah.
He is a good God. And I know that you mentioned, too, you've been teaching on the character of God and the Brook of Cherith. Would you kind of tap into that a little bit?
Yeah, the Lord showed me a pattern in Scripture that really points to a generation, this generation. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 it starts, but it says that Elijah spoke and said, there will not be dew nor rain these years until I speak again. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And then the Lord told him to go and camp by the brook Cherith.
Mm-hmm.
It's spelled C-H, but it's Cherith is pronounced. And He said, I'm going to have a raven feed you there. Well, Elijah is a good Hebrew boy. Ravens are unclean birds, and what they eat is dead. And so that's contrary to the paradigm, to anything he's ever known. And yet he's obedient to God. And Cherith is interesting because Cherith means circumcision and cutting. So the Lord takes Elijah, a renowned prophet in Israel, to a place of deeper revelation, a deeper commitment, deeper intimacy, circumcision and cutting of his heart. And it says he drank of the brook and he stayed in that place while the ravens fed him until the brook dried up.
Mm-hmm.
So he partook of that season of God, of the circumcision and cutting, until God says, okay, you're through this.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord said, now we're going to Zarephath and I've got a widow woman to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's contrary to Hebrew culture too, because you take care of widows and orphans, you don't expect them to take care of you. So Zarephath means purifying, refining, and a fusing together with. It speaks of going from the soul life to the spirit life.
Mm-hmm.
So he comes from the place of circumcision and cutting, where God's done some spiritual heart surgery, to this place of refining. And, you know, the miracle there, her flour and her water didn't wear out in the oil. Excuse me, the flour and the oil didn't dry up until the drought was over. And there was a notable miracle there. Her son died and there was a resurrection never seen before. So we go from there and the Lord says, now I want you to go face down Ahab. Now, Elijah was the most wanted man in all of Israel. They wanted his head because he stood for the God of Israel, the true God, where Jezebel and Ahab had endorsed every false god there was, kind of like today.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, now go face them down. Well, you better be hearing from God before you face the guy that wants your head. So he faced them down and he challenged them. You bring all your false prophets, 850 and ended up being, up to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel means the place of God's glory. So before he could reach, attain to the place of God's glory, he had to have circumcision and cutting, Kareth. He had a purifying, refining, and a fusing together with of his character with God's, Zarephath. Then he came to the place of God's glory. And in the place of God's glory, he had a confrontation with the works of darkness, and God proved himself by fire coming down from heaven. There's that purifying and refining. And he slew 850 false prophets. And then when Ahab told Jezebel what had happened, and before I go there, he had challenged the children of God, it's time to stop being double-minded. Mm-hmm. If God's God, follow him. If not, follow the Baals. I believe that's exactly where the church is right now.
Yeah.
If God is God, you follow him. If not, follow this false religious system we've got. Go ahead, but make a choice. So then Jezebel sends a messenger and says, see if I don't do to you and likewise what you did to all my prophets by this time tomorrow. Says when he saw that, he ran. So he runs in fear, and I believe what God has shown me is there was still a chink in his character armor. I call it, because he said, I alone am a prophet in Israel. Well, there was a little bit of pride in there. He was not the only prophet in Israel. There were over 7,000.
Right.
So he runs off, and God in his mercy and grace sends an angel to sustain him with angelic food a couple times. He gets to the next destination, Mount Horeb, which means desolation and despair. So even though we have a circumcision and cutting, and we go to the place of purifying, refining, and fusing, and we even have this glorious encounter on Mount Carmel, the place of God's glory, he still ends up in desolation and despair. Why? Because God is still doing a deeper work.
Mm-hmm.
And in the place of desolation and despair, through an earthquake, a storm like we've never seen, because the rocks were disintegrating because of the wind. And God says, stand up on top of the mountain where all this is going on. Yeah, right? So in other words, rise above desolation and despair.
Right.
Because I've got something to show you. And that's where he had a revelation of the still small voice. The next mountain he's on that we read in Scripture is the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. And that's the place the Lord's leading this generation.
Yeah.
The Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a progression of spiritual growth in the kingdom of God. That's the principle, the pattern's there with Elijah, with many others, but I like that one. And then, because we're always focusing on the supernatural. What's the end result of the supernatural in his life? Christ-like character.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's what it's all about, and that's where it led him.
I think a lot of people right now are feeling the desolation and despair,
even
in this nation right now, in this hour, the time that we live in. So we have to just hold on, because next place he was Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right.
So right above the desolation and despair that you are feeling, because God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he also said he has never seen his children begging for bread.
Amen.
He will provide.
And
he will take care of
you. It is my conviction.
Yeah.
That this Rosh Hashanah, September 28th, 2011, through Feast of Trumpets, October 8th, 2011, is a transition into this transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
A fullness of time season where we are finally coming of age, and it's not just the Steve Stunning evangelist or prophet profound, it's the body of Christ, the remnant is going to be at first. That's coming into this season of maturity where we're going to begin to walk as Jesus walked and see profound signs, wonders, and miracles that defy comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be no recourse but for the world to take note because it'll be so supernatural.
Amen. Yeah, I was just thinking, like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you want to see that glory, you've got to have that Christ-like character
very much
inside. And that was awesome what you just shared about, you know, about the consecration of the heart and the purification and all that. That's where we're at.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It really is. And you know what you said about just where the church has been going, the process, you know, of and the journey of the surgery, you know, and then building character and then walking into the glory. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just you can all see it being played out. You know, I feel like we are really, at this time and season, seeing the Bible alive and well and breathing, you know, upon us. And I want to urge, because I haven't mentioned this, and I really need to, I want to urge those that are listening to head on over to your site. Powerful resources on there. I urge you to just check out all the tabs on there. The website is stillwatersinternationalministries.com or .org. You can check out the ministry there. And some of the books, I mean, they're powerful. I mean, we've tapped into some of them. We have the newest one, Gazing into Glory. You have a manual now that goes with that. So I urge the ministry leaders to tap into this book, get the manual so you can teach the body the truth. The truth will set them free. Another book, Prophetic Promise of the Seventh Day. We kind of tapped into a little bit about the seventh day, powerful stuff and numbers. And then again, the promise of the third day. Just powerful information that you have on your website that people can tap into. I urge them to go onto the site. So into the ministry there. They go out and teach the body. It costs money to do that, so I urge you to do that. If you have learned a lot from what you've heard today, I want you to write them an email. Let them know how much you appreciate them. We need some major intercessors from the throne room to intercede on their behalf. So please do that as well. Bruce, and you know, what are you seeing right now that you want to, I mean, as an urgent for the body of Christ before we head off tonight?
Well, as I said, we're transitioning right now, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. This is the season where you must examine your heart and make sure that the wounds become scars because you've dealt with the issues that are in there. Make sure that you're in the right place at this time, that your heart is right before God, that you can step into this new season, this new dispensation, the final great move. However long God deems that's going to take. But we're moving into that now. And, you know, the earth is in upheaval, crying for the mature sons of God to come forth.
Yes.
And that's what's about to happen. And so we need to really press into God like we never have before. This is serious. So serious, the Lord put such a burden on my heart. I've spent many a night in the last couple months praying to 1 or 2 in the morning, just praying in the Spirit, because this is so tangible to me. And I don't want to miss this time in God. I don't want to miss this season. Does it mean I will never be used of God if I haven't prepared? No, it just means I'm going to have to walk out a longer season. So we have a choice. We can choose this day whom we're going to serve with all of our heart. And in that choice, we're going to have to do a lot of house cleaning, because we're going to have to lay down a lot of things we thought were important that are not important. They're just not important. And pursue God with all of our heart.
Amen. Rashma, what is the Lord sharing with you?
I agree what Bruce was saying, because that's exactly how I feel. Because I also feel that we have to prepare ourselves. There is no time left. Prepare, prepare, prepare your hearts, prepare your homes so you are healed. Let those wounds be healed. Repent if there is anything. Clean the house. Don't look at things you are not supposed to look at. Don't say things you are not supposed to say. Don't hear those things that you are not supposed to. Focus on God, and we are almost home. I like to say we are almost home. In the meantime, fulfill your destiny. Treasure to God His people. Be ready to help people because He's calling us. A couple of days ago, I got an email from a friend. She has everything in life, but there's one thing she does not have that she's been praying for years and years. And she said to me from her heart that, I think I'm starting to get bitter because I've waited so long. And my husband said something to me. He said, you know, I'd rather be she broken before the Lord than being bitter.
Yes.
And that really spoke to my heart, and I told her that. And she was so excited to hear that. So that's what I want to say to you out there, listeners, that you be broken before the Lord. Do not get bitter, because you know what the Bible says about bitterness. It's not good for you. It's not good for your health. It's not good for your emotions. Be broken before the Lord. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Prepare yourself. Mm-hmm. Prepare yourself to help others. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. I know you know, when you go, when people go through tragedies or they go through hardship, mm-hmm. a lot of times they find out what really is important in life. And I think that's why we're going through some of what we're going through. And it's a good thing. Don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as a good thing, because God is, we have to prioritize what is important in life. And there's nothing more important than serving God and serving your family and your community, and you can only do that with Christ in you.
The hope of glory.
Yeah, we, I always tell people the worst the world can do is threaten you with heaven.
Right.
So you win. And that's win-win.
Win-win situation. Again, the website is StillWatersInternationalMinistries.com or .org. Tap into there. The books, Gazing into Glory. Get the manual, too. You've got to get the manual. Prophetic Promise of the Seventh Day, Promise of the Third Day. That's just a little bit of what I'm seeing on the website. There are so many other things, CDs, everything. Tap into the schedule, where they're going to be. You've got to support them in regards to going to the meetings, sowing into the ministry. Hey, guys, would you pray for the listeners before we head off?
Father, I do pray for all those listening that you would give them a revelation of Jesus. Not of what he can do, but of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Open the eyes of their understanding that they can be enlightened and know the length, breadth, depth, and height in the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Father, awaken them to their destiny because they have been called of God with purpose in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Release them to it, I ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, give them strength. Strength in this hour. To stand, to walk things through. Father God, I thank you for your love and your mercy, and give them wisdom from above, knowledge from above, for day to day to face things, Lord, and also give them peace and rest in this hour, Lord. Give them assurance that you are God and there is nothing above you, Lord, that you will never, you will lead them and guide them in all truth, and you will show them things to come. Lord, give them strength. And bless them, Father God. Bless them, Father. I just speak healing and restoration, Father God, in their lives and in their homes, Lord God, that you will show yourself above and beyond. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your love and your kindness. In Jesus' name.
There's a lady listening named Nancy who's just come through a very trying and difficult season. And the Lord says his arm is not shortened. He's not forgotten his promise. Rejoice that he brought you through that season. You're about to step into the promise of God. There's another guy named Dale. Dale, you gave up and you said, I don't want to walk in this anymore because it's all a lie. But God is not a liar. The fact that you're even listening shows that in your heart you still have a yearning and a longing for the truth of God. And the Lord wants you to know he has not forgotten you either. You need to press into God because you're on the verge of the greatest miracle of your life. Don't give up now and stop listening to the condemnation of the world. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness, not just some, as a religious system would try and make you believe.
Well, we want to thank all the listeners for joining us, and we want to thank Reshma and Bruce Allen for joining us too. What an awesome honor, privilege, a blessing to us. Thank you.
Guys. It was fun.
Yeah.
Amen. Hey, and if you want to check into our website too, popem.org, we like to say popem with the Holy Ghost. That's popem.org. If you like what you heard today too, just hop onto the website. You'll be able to check out the broadcast, check out other broadcasts, invite your friends to tap in and to listen to these generals of the faith share what God is revealing to them. So again, thank you everyone for joining us on Upfront in the Prophetic. Until next time, God bless you. We love you. Set me free, your anointing, yeah.
Touches me.